How are we doing tonight? Good. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away here. And I'd love to have you follow with us through God's Word. If you're visiting, welcome. Wednesday nights, we go through God's Word in the Old Testament, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Same thing Sunday morning. Sunday morning, if you're here, we're in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 12. Tonight, we're going through Proverbs, chapter 25. So if you would turn with me, if you would, please, in your Bibles, to Proverbs, chapter 25 tonight. Best way to find it, if you're not familiar with the Bible, is fold your Bible in half. Should be at the Psalms. Turn right. Should be Proverbs. And just scoot right on over to chapter 25. Okay, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. That's the all-important thing, right? Because we can have open Bibles and closed hearts. So we need to make that preparation so that God can speak to us through His Word. Even like the sower and the seed, that the Word of God would take root in good soil so that we would bear much fruit within our lives. Father, we thank You, Lord, for tonight. Thank You for the blessing it is to be here as a body of Christ. So, Lord, just I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would speak to us tonight, that You would meet us right where we are. And Your Word does just that. It's profoundly simple, yet simply profound. These are the words of eternal life, even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For You alone have the words of eternal life. And we thank You, Lord, that You've given us the words of eternal life. You've given us the truth of Your Word. It's the truth that sets us free. You give us all that pertains to life and godliness. We thank You, Lord, for the blessing it is to be able to gather here with the freedom that we have in America to worship You in spirit and in truth and to read Your Word. And so tonight, I pray, Lord, first of all, for those in Oklahoma and more Oklahoma, that You would be the God of all comfort there, Lord, and just be with those that have lost everything. But yet, Lord, knowing You, if we lose everything, we still have everything in You, Lord. And so I pray that through this, that You would minister to the hearts and the souls of those precious people that You love and that You died for. And Lord, send all that they need, provide all of their needs, I pray, Lord, according to Your riches and glory. I pray that something, as usually happens, something good does come out of this. And so, Lord, tonight, again, may we be mindful to keep them in prayer and give thanks, Lord, that we've had a safe day today. We live on the San Andreas Fault. So who knows, Lord, when that shaker is going to come. But thank You, Lord, that you look beyond the faults and see our needs. And so thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your love. We commit this time to You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs has been an incredible book for me. I don't know about you. It's almost as though every verse is a Bible study. A word to the wise. And it's been just that for the past 24 chapters, now into the 25th chapter. The wise sayings of Solomon. We need more wisdom here, don't we, in our nation, in the world, godly wisdom. We need God's truth. And we have that in God's Word here tonight again. And in verse 1, if you've read ahead, you probably wondered why it says, these also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. Now, beginning here in chapter 25 through chapter 29, we are going to find 140 more Proverbs that were composed by Solomon. Yet years later were copied by the men, the scribes of Hezekiah, who was then the king of Judah. If you were with us in 2 Kings, we read about Hezekiah. His name means Jehovah has strengthened. And tonight, we're going to see why Hezekiah was strengthened. After the worship stops, we'll get into the first verse here. Just a reminder, if you have a cell phone, please turn it off. Okay. He lived up to his name. Jehovah has strengthened. Where does our strength come from? It comes from the Lord, creator of heaven and earth. When Hezekiah came to the throne in 2 Kings 18, gee, it seems like it's been a while since we've been there, he had to pretty much unlearn all that his ungodly father, King Ahaz, had taught him. And those of us who weren't fortunate enough to be raised in Christian homes, especially us guys, had to unlearn some things that we learned from our dads. Such was the case with Hezekiah. King Ahaz, according to 2 Kings 16, did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. One more reminder. Please turn your cell phones off, please. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And when we went through 1 and 2 Kings, there just seemed to be this pattern, didn't there, that have one or two kings that would do what was right in the sight of the Lord and followed up by five or six kings that didn't do what was right in the sight of the Lord. Well, in contrast, Scripture tells us that he, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him. What a tremendous statement that is made in 2 Kings 18:5. It says that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. What a tremendous compliment we find in Scripture on the life and the testimony and the reign of King Hezekiah. Under his reign, revival came to Israel. And I think, you know, those of you that are praying for revival in America, I think we can find some key things that if we as a nation would do, would more than likely bring revival back to this nation. Number one, this is a no-brainer, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And do you live your life as if everything is in the sight of God? Believer, unbeliever, make-believer, whatever category a person falls in, everything is in the sight of the Lord. And I think as Christians, even more so, we need to remind ourselves moment by moment, day by day, that we are living our lives in the sight of the Lord. And what did he do when he came to the throne? By the way, he ruled for 29 years. And during his reign, he removed all of the high places. They would go up onto the hills, as you recall, and they would worship false gods and false idols and offer up strange fire. Also, he broke down the sacred pillars. Our idols are different today. We're still steeped in idolatry in America today. And we still worship in the high places. We allow things in our nation, false gods and false things, to take preeminence over the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Also, he cut down the wooden images. I would love to have been there at that time and see him come through with his steel chainsaw and be taking those images down, you know. How cool would that have been? We need Hezekiahs today, don't we? We need rulers. We need men that lead like Hezekiah. Those that would live up to their name. Jehovah has strengthened. Also, it tells us in 2 Kings that he held fast to the word of the Lord. And again, revival would come to America if we would do these things. Simple, basic things. Bottom line is we need to turn back to God. Any of you old enough to remember the three R's in elementary school? Reading, writing, and arithmetic, they called it. Well, God has three R's. We find it in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember from where you have fallen. That's the first R. Repent of your sins. That's the second R. And the third R is return to your first love. We need to bring the three R's, back to America. Remember, repent, and return. And Hezekiah shows us how to get back to being a godly nation again. And what it says here in the first verse says he had a special guild of scribes in verse 1 who edited and copied and arranged various Old Testament books. And part of the writings were the Proverbs of Solomon. Tremendous wisdom we have here in our laps tonight. Wisdom that needs to go from our lap to our eyes, to our mind, to our hearts, to our feet. So that we would be doers of God's Word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And so for the next five chapters, we're going to see and read those things, those 140 of the Proverbs of Solomon that were compiled by the scribes of King Hezekiah. Here's the first one. We find it in verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. But the glory of kings is to search out a matter. I remember I used to just routinely and repetitiously read through the Proverbs, whatever day it was. And oftentimes I'd come to verses like this and go, what in the world does this mean? And of course, I was doing my religious duty and just reading it through every day and not really taking the time to kind of pick it apart and do a little bit of a study, word study, on what he's talking about here. And notice what he says. He says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. And just think of all the mysteries and the secret things and the hidden things of God, just in his creation alone. Even with all of our great scientists today and all of the knowledge that we've developed over 6,000 years, if you would, our scientists still can't tell how the bones of a baby are formed in the womb of the mother. Isn't that incredible? But yet we just kind of take that for granted. You know, that babies are formed in the womb. We know it's life, don't we? The world doesn't believe it out there. How sad is that? Where a live spermatozoa fertilizes a live egg and brings forth a live human being. That's life even from conception. And there are things that only God knows. Mystery, secret things, the hidden things of God. And that's exciting because one of the places we can find the mysteries and the secret things and the hidden things of God is in His Word, the Bible. Every time we pick up His Word, we should be reminded of something that we knew if we've been through His Word before. And also, if you'll dig deep enough, you can also learn something that you'd never seen there before. You ever had that happen? Read through a book or a chapter or a verse and all of a sudden you go, wow! I never noticed that before. There it is, hidden in plain sight. We can find these mysteries and secret and hidden things of God in His providential dealings. And again, I'm always reminding people, you know, believers, when we fellowship, and even in the class we have on Tuesday morning, that you know what? We need to recognize God's sovereign hand in everything. And if you'll take the time to slow down in this rat race that we're involved in and notice the hand of God, you'll be blown away. God's hand is everywhere. His providential dealings with mankind. And you know what? He wouldn't be God if it were otherwise. God has mysteries and secret things and hidden things that we'll probably never, ever, ever know. But that's okay. He's God. He gives me enough to think about just trying to meditate on the things of God. He would not be God if His Word and His works and His wisdom did not transcend human intelligence. And how sad it is, these little specks of dust that He created think we're smarter than God is sometimes. Even as believers, we can do that. You know, we sing, I surrender all, and then we try to take the reins back sometimes. Well, Lord, I can handle this one. He says, go ahead. I'll be here. Second part of verse 2. But the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And both Hezekiah and Solomon knew this, didn't they? And what this means is that a wise king, a king with wisdom, godly wisdom to rule, will search out a matter. Don't we need leaders like that today? Godly rulers, godly kings, godly presidents, godly people running our government and the governments throughout the world that will seek out, search out a matter through God's Word, the Holy Bible. The world would be a different place today, wouldn't it? A wise king will search out a matter through God's word, through God's wisdom. He will seek out wisdom in judgment, wisdom in direction, wisdom in founding sound policies. Our forefathers even put together all of our Constitution and the Bill of Rights and all from based on principles from this wonderful book called the Holy Bible. But now we have these people who think they know more than God, and they're taking the godly things out and they're putting humanistic things in. And that's why we're crumbling at the very foundation of our nation. It's because we've removed God from the equation, pretty much. A wise king searches out God's wisdom through prayer. And how sad it is that now even our National Day of Prayer, if you mention the name of Jesus Christ, you can't come and pray. Even in our military now, you can't pray in Jesus' name. And so what does that do to our nation? What does that do to our military? What does that do to our government? When we can't come before Almighty God and call Him by name, even His very name, Jesus, Yeshua, means Jehovah is salvation. He is our salvation in Him alone. Our nuclear arms can't save us. Those will destroy us. It's only the arm of Almighty God that can save this nation. And we know that. And the wise king searches out God's wisdom through prayer and through God's word. And that's why it's so difficult for us as believers to know the word of God. And go, wake up. Wake up, America. It's right here in black and white and red. And it's frustrating, isn't it? Well, Scripture tells us that the natural man, the unregenerate man or woman, cannot understand the things of the Spirit, nor can they understand spiritual things. They can't understand the Word of God. And here we are. just a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God, and He's put His Spirit within us so we can see spiritual things. That's nothing short of incredible. I've never gotten over it for 30 plus years. I am just so excited that I can pick up God's Word and He speaks to me individually, personally. And when we read it publicly, He speaks to us corporately, and the Holy Spirit can meet us right where we are. Verse 3, I'll get off of this one. Move on, otherwise we'll never get out of here. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. And again, speaking of a godly king, godly Solomon, godly Hezekiah. And what he's saying here, a godly king, a godly ruler who seeks wisdom from above has a heart filled with limitless understanding from God. There's no limit. If we will seek God in every matter of our lives, it's limitless what God wants to reveal to us. I love what James 3:17 says. James writes, "For wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. This wisdom is without partiality and without hypocrisy." That's godly wisdom from above. And that's why it says, as the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. And again, kings could be presidents. It could be anybody that's in rule, anybody that's head of government. That's why we need to pray for our leaders. We're not to slam them. We saw that last week back in chapter 24. We're not to slam our leaders. Read Romans chapter 7, I believe it is. And we're to pray for them fervently. "But such were some of you," Scripture says. We were lost, but now we're found. And we need to pray that they get found. Verse 4. "Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry." "Take away the wicked." These two verses, by the way, some of them are joined together. This is verses 4 and 5. "Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness." Wow, is there not wisdom there? In Hebrew, the word for dross is soug, S-O-O-G. You know what it means? It means refuse or scum. And what they used to do is the silversmith would heat up the metal, get it red hot, and the refuse or the scum would surface, and it skimmed the scum. Very simply. Why? Because the value of silver is based upon its purity. That's where the word carat comes from. Carat is the weight. And the less dross there is in gold or silver, precious metal, the less dross there is, the more it's going to weigh. And that's why they have the term carats for the weight. And because the dross is lighter than the silver, when the silversmith melts down the silver in a crucible, the refuse or the scum floats to the top and is removed. And it is then that the silversmith makes it into jewelry. And again, the carats are the weight, the least amount of dross that jewelry has in it, the more valuable, of course, it is. And what Hezekiah is basically saying here is that a godly king will keep the refuse or the scum out of his government. Hello? We need to skim the scum. And you know how God does that? He turns up the heat. And if the heat's being turned up in America, guess what? It's so that the dross floats to the surface. You know what it does for the church? It purifies the church. The church is soft today. The church is full of dross. Unfortunately, full of scum. You know what's got to happen for the church to get pure and holy? The heat has to be turned up. We don't have any clue, folks, what persecution is about. Pastor Saeed does in Iran. He knows what persecution is about. Every time he mentions the name of Jesus Christ, he gets brutally beaten and tortured. But you know what? He's still bold in his faith. A righteous throne, Solomon and Hezekiah say, a godly government is established in righteousness. And the word righteousness is that which is right in the eyes of God. And I believe once we get the vertical taken care of, the horizontal will take care of itself automatically. Righteousness and truth are the foundation of his throne. Verse 6. 6 and 7 are joined together. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king. And do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. We have a saying in Calvary Chapel, the way up is down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And it's so true. The world says, exalt yourself, be number one, go to the top. It's dog eat dog out there. Well, dogs may eat one another, but sheep don't. And for sheep, the way up is down. Humility. And what we see here is Jesus also speaks of taking the lowly place in Luke 14, 7-11. And what Jesus says, and when you get invited to a feast, you know the story, it's a parable, don't sit down, paraphrase, in the VIP section. Everybody kind of wants to mingle. I want to rub elbows with the big shots, you know? And then have someone, while you're there trying to rub elbows with the big shots, go up and say, excuse me, you're in the wrong seat, sir. You're way back there by the exit door. And then with shame, Jesus says, you take the lower place, red in the face, walking back, feeling like every eye is on you. So true, isn't it? Everybody wants to kind of rub elbows with the who's who. But you know what? The who is who doesn't care about you. Almost sounds like Dr. Seuss, doesn't it? It wasn't even in my notes. Let me just say this. Those who don't care about you, especially when you skidoo. But there is one that knows you by name. Who do you suppose that is? The very one that formed those little bones of yours in your mother's womb. Jesus Christ. He knows the number of hairs on your head and on your chinny chin chin. He knows every breath you take. He knows every tear that you shed. and He knows your name. And there's a lot of famous people, entertainers, sports world, politics, whatever it might be, that will never ever know your name. But the name above every other name knows your name. He's going to call you, come up here one day. We saw that in the revelation of Jesus Christ. He called John, come up here. He called the two witnesses, come up here. And I think that's what He's going to do for us. Come on up here. Maybe not the on in there, but come up here. Isn't that great? He knows us. And so don't waste your time in the VIP section. But Jesus went on to say, when you're invited to a feast, take the lowest place. And then the one who invited you will look back and see you sitting there in the lowest place and say to you, hey, come up here. Don't sit by the exit. And Jesus went on to say, he who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In all honesty, for those of you that know me, I don't like the prominent place. I really don't. That's why we don't have big high-back chairs sitting up here so Pastor Joe can sit here and look all spiritual. I hang out with the sheep. I go and I sit amongst the flock. I change seats all the time. I like to. I'm a sheep. I sit in the midst of the sheep. I like that. I like to, you know, sit next to somebody and talk that's visiting or something. How you doing? And see the look on their face when I come up to teach. They go, you know, what are you doing sitting here? You know, it's like I just love people. I don't want to sit up here and have you looking at me anyway. You know what I mean? It's hard enough to stand up here and have you looking at me. Take the lower seat. You know what? I've practiced that so many times, and I have had such a blast. You meet people that you would never, ever meet before. If you sit in the VIP section, they're probably not going to bother with you anyway because they don't know who you are. You're not a person of influence. But there have been times I always take the lesser seat, sit down all alone at a table, and see who God will bring to me. And one time I had to go to a banquet for a convalescent home where I taught a Bible study, and I'm sitting there waiting. And God brought these six ladies. You probably heard the story. They sat down all around the table. They're talking and giggling and stuff and never even said hi or, you know, all of a sudden, how are you? And, you know, they're talking about belly dancing. They're all six belly dancers. I never said a word. And I just knew it was coming. What do you do? And I just, you know, oftentimes I just jokingly say something like, well, I'm an assistant cardiologist. I help the great physician repair hearts, you know. Or I'm just a mailman. I deliver the mail. You know, just jokingly, but I pastor a church, you know. Then all of a sudden they're trying to think back, what were we talking about in the belly dancing and the whole thing? But you know what? It's fun that way. Because they don't know what you do and, you know, where you're from. Or, you know, then you don't prejudge anybody. And it's so wonderful to meet new people. Where are you from? What do you do? It's cool. And give them a chance to see that you're not a Pharisee. You're not there to judge them. You're there to love them. So, just like Jesus said, you try to exalt yourself, I'm going to humble you. Humble yourself and I'll exalt you. Verse 8. Do not go hastily to court. This is three verses, by the way, that are all tied in. Do not go hastily to court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. Boy, there's a lot of wisdom in those three verses, isn't there? Scripture very clearly here says, don't be sue crazy. Every time somebody does something, don't. Take them to court and sue them. Scripture has a lot to say about sue crazy people. Those are always running around, hire an attorney, I'll sue you. Running off to court to settle every grievance. But the wonderful thing about God's Word is He shows us how to deal with it in advance. Matthew 18, if you have a problem with somebody, go to that person one-on-one and deal with it. And oftentimes, I'll tell you, that person, Mr. Sue Crazy or Miss Sue Crazy, can really build a case. Oh, boy, they sound convincing. Until when they get into court and the other party testifies, and then they're put to shame. And I've often said, especially in counseling, marriage counseling, there's three sides to every story. His, hers, and his, the ultimate side. So we have to be very, very careful. The word is chasad in Hebrew. When the other party testifies and then they're put to shame, the term put to shame means to bow the neck, hang your head in shame, walk out with your tail between your legs. But Jesus in Matthew 18:15, if you're wondering what the scripture verse is, says, go and settle the matter between you and the two of you. And what that means, Christian, is you don't go on Facebook and tell everybody about your situation. Or you don't go to church prayer meetings and say, oh, we need to pray for brother or sister so-and-so. And then lay out the dirty laundry before the congregation. That's a dangerous place to be. Oftentimes people at prayer meetings forget they're talking to God, don't they? Go privately and seek to work it out. Otherwise, verse 10 says, you'll gain a reputation as Sue crazy or troublemaker or gossip. And it's all your own doing. Pretty heavy stuff there, isn't it? Verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. And so we go immediately from how the tongue can be used to cause trouble to how the tongue can be used fittingly. A term in Hebrew, fittingly, means beautiful. And you know what? We can use our lips and our tongue to speak beautiful things. Oh, how we need people to praise and to bless more today than to curse. James covers that one pretty well, doesn't he? How can you say that you love God and then curse man who is made in his image? That's pretty heavy stuff about the tongue. The tongue is, read James, it can be evil. Speak forth the flames of hell, he says. That's why J. Vernon McGee says, that's why God encased that little member in teeth so he can bite on that thing when you have to. But the picture here is of two very pure and precious metals. Pure and precious words are timely and beautiful, just like the pure and precious metals. Meaning that we need to have pure lips. Even like Isaiah, you know, when the angel brought a hot coal and put it on his tongue. And I think our lips and our tongues need to be purified by the power of the Holy Spirit. And verse 12, when we reprove or rebuke someone as well. Oftentimes people misinterpret what rebuke means. Sometimes they just think rebuke means to get in somebody's face. And that's not what it's talking about there. Because you can go and rebuke or got my tongue tangled here this evening. You can go and reprove somebody with beautiful and suitable and pure speech, like apples of gold. Pure speech can actually add beauty to the one who's willing to listen and to take counsel. And what happens when you go in love, as Galatians 6:1 tells us, when we go and speak the truth in love, then we begin to take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it around for good. Someone is more willing to listen to beautiful words, words of reproof, rather than having someone come and get in your face. I find that's true just in life. Even raising children and grandchildren, the minute you raise your voice and yell and scream at them, it's all of a sudden you lose them. Same with preachers. Some guys like to yell and scream and jump up and down, and I'm more observant of their acrobatics than I am what's coming out of their mouth and thinking, whoa, this dude's going to have a stroke. He's all over the place here, you know. There's more perspiration than inspiration. I think it's important just to speak the truth in love. Verse 13. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest, is a faithful messenger to those who send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. Now, modern day terminology would be this: cold harvest day on a farm, or a hot harvest day on a farm. And you go by the 7-Eleven to get a Slurpee for the guy working out in the field there. Ice cold refreshing drink to one laboring in a hot day in a harvest field. And the comparison here is that of a faithful messenger bringing news that refreshes one's soul. And good news can do that, can't it? Good news. Have you ever had someone come when it's like you're just in the heat of the battle, if you would? Just darts coming from all directions. The enemy just almost got his foot on your neck. And all of a sudden someone comes with refreshing news that refreshes your soul from your master in heaven. And that's what the point is here. That he has a faithful servant who would deliver it. Verse 14. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. Meaning, don't ever promise a gift to someone and not deliver. Especially when you boast about it. Oh, I'm going to get you this, I'm going to get you that, you know. What you're like is a cloud without rain. Just windy. Just a big bag of wind. No moisture. So be very, very careful when you make a promise. Solomon warned about that in Ecclesiastes, making a vow. Verse 15. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. We have a lot about the tongue tonight, don't we? Hezekiah just felt that the Proverbs that he had his scribes copy were a very, very important part of his rule in his kingdom, and a lot of them had to do with the tongue. What he's saying here is gentleness and persistence are more persuasive than pressure or force. You know what I find in life, and especially in ministry, maybe you have as well, is that for the most part, and I can't say it's all of the time, but when there's pressure put on me from someone, it's usually not of the Lord. I've just kind of noticed that over the years. But gentleness and persistence are more persuasive than pressure or force. Secondly, a gentle tongue can break a bone. I've often said that words are very, very powerful. And kind and gentle words have more impact on a person than anger and wrath, don't they? I'm sure you've noticed in your own personal life when you go to someone, and you know, whatever the situation might be, bless you, kind words do more to persuade them or to, you know, whatever the situation may be, to, you know, to have an impact on a person than yelling and screaming. Communication is really, really important. And good communication is when two people can sit down like adults and in love and with kindness and gentleness work something out instead of yelling and screaming in anger. Verse 16. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. So true, isn't it? Oh, man, I shouldn't eat that second animal-style double-double In-N-Out, you know? Everything in moderation is what he's talking about here. Too much of even a good thing can easily make you sick and vomit, is what he's saying there. Eat only as much as you need. I read a story this week about some kids. All they wanted to do was eat ice cream. I want ice cream. I want ice cream. I don't like this food. I don't like vegetables and all this stuff. You know what the parents did? Okay, tomorrow, every meal is going to be ice cream. Oh, boy. They get up the next morning, breakfast time. I want a double scoop of sprinkles and the, you know, how there they are at the breakfast table eating a double scoop of ice cream with sprinkles on it. And then all of a sudden, lunch comes around. More ice cream. They begin to eat the ice cream. It's like hot fudge sundae. just not going down like the sprinkled ice cream was. By dinner time, they're up to here. Mommy, can we have some bread or something? And I'm sure all of us at one time or another, right, as kids, did something to kind of make us sick on something that we thought was good. And probably to this very day, you can't stomach the stuff. I love being a grandfather. I teach my grandkids bad habits like I did as a kid. And what I did, I said, hey, I want to show you something. Took them over to the fridge. Got the whipped cream. Watch this. Oh, Grandpa, that's cool. Do you guys ever do stuff like that?
No.
Oh, cool kid stuff. You don't do that? Try it. It's a blast. Be a kid sometime. You know what I do? I do old school stuff with my grandkids. We're not going to get on the Xbox. We don't have one in the house. We're going to go buy some yo-yos. We found some yo-yos, believe it or not. You're probably thinking, yeah, there's one in the pulpit here tonight. But we did yo-yos. And I said, you ever had a chocolate-dipped ice cream from Dairy Queen? No, Grandpa. We went to Dairy Queen, chocolate-dipped. Stuff we did as a kid. And you know what? I think the whole evening probably cost me about $8, $10. And we had a blast. I think we topped it off with trip to the refrigerator, whipped cream. You know? Have fun, man. But be very careful. Moderation in everything. Verse 17. I'm going to get some complaints this week. You should have seen my kids and my grandkids. They went in the refrigerator because Pastor Joe said he... I think God will forgive me for that one. Where are we at now? Verse 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Well, moderation is not only good in eating, but also in Vermont, they called it visiting. Visiting. You go visiting people. So moderation applies not only to eating, but also to visiting. We often say, don't wear out your welcome. It's good to have fellowship, but everything, again, in moderation. Don't put yourself in a position where people are going like this looking at you. I remember years ago, there were times Tina and I said, we're going to bed, shut the lights off when you leave. You know, it's like... You ever have friends like that? Don't wear out your welcome. Know when to leave, okay? And you know what will happen? You have a great time in a short period of time. And then the next time you'll enjoy it just as much. But don't wear out your welcome. There's only one person, and I put this in my notes, and I think this is really cool. There's only one person who is never weary of our staying too long. You know what? He's the one oftentimes that I neglect the most. Spending time with the Lord in prayer and in fellowship with Him and in His Word. I've never heard of anyone wearing out their welcome with the Lord. That convicted me this week. I've never heard of anyone wearing out their welcome with the Lord. He misses His time with us. We get so busy, even doing God stuff. Everything in moderation. Because he misses that time with you. Verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor. This is a heavy one. Is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Wow. Meaning that the person that's a liar, a gossip, or a slanderer is compared to three weapons here. Whoa. Weapons that he uses on his neighbor that he gossips about. The term is neighbor, the term is reach in Hebrew. It means people often think when they hear the word neighbor, oh, the person next door. No, listen, let me read you the meaning of reach in Hebrew. Neighbor means an associate, a brother, a companion, a friend, a husband, a wife, or a neighbor. Because guess what? Lying and gossip and slander affects them all. And what we see here, these three weapons, a club, What does a club do? It mauls and smashes things to pieces. And you know what? There are tongues that maul people and smash their reputation to pieces. And God's going to judge that one day. A sword, what does that do? A sword cuts deeply, slashes and maims. And you know, sometimes a sword would feel a whole lot better than words that have been thrown at certain people. They do more damage. An arrow pierces and wounds. Somebody gave me this thing on gossip this week. We got time to read this? Yeah. Remember me? Author unknown. My name is Gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and I ruin lives. I am cunning, malicious, and gather strength with age. The more I'm quoted, the more I'm believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments. I wreck marriages. I ruin careers. I cause sleepless nights. I cause heartache. I cause indigestion. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses. Gossip. Sounds like the serpent, doesn't it? I am called Gossip. Office, Gossip. Shop, Gossip. Party, Gossip. Telephone, Gossip. I make headlines and I make headaches. Before you repeat a story, ask yourself, is it true? Is it fair? Is it necessary? If not, don't repeat it. Heavy stuff. Be careful, folks. Gossip, I believe, is one of the biggest cancers in the church today. Verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. It's like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Meaning, how painful it is when you put your confidence in someone in time of trouble. Someone that you really need at that particular time. And all of a sudden they're unfaithful, they depart, they split. It's very painful. How painful is it? Well, Hezekiah, copying, or what was copied down from Solomon, writes, it's like biting down on something hard with a broken tooth. Or trying to run on a foot that's out of joint. Painful. And that's what happens when you put your faith and confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. Pretty sad. Verse 20. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Meaning, to sing songs to a heavy heart is like taking the only source of warmth a person has away from them during freezing cold. Or he says here, like vinegar or baking soda, when you mix them together, they bubble, they agitate. And what he's saying here, paraphrase, I thought a good analogy to this, verse 20, taking away a garment, cold weather, vinegar or soda, singing songs to a heavy heart, would be like walking into a hospital room with a person in traction, arms up, legs up, IVs everywhere, and singing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And this poor guy's hanging there, you know. You got to be careful, even with the words you say. Sometimes making hospital visits is a hard thing. You have to be very, very careful what you say. You know. All things work together for good, brother. Guys hanging there. Oh, yeah, I understand that. You know? Rejoice in your trials. Hallelujah. No, you have to have a heart of compassion. Jesus had tremendous compassion, didn't he? Compassion, Warren Wiersbe says, is your pain in my heart. So you have to be very, very sensitive. You don't go in singing songs in a desperate situation. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. We all do that, don't we? For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. This verse was taught in Matthew 5:44 by Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. This verse is also quoted by Paul in Romans 12:20, meaning that the best way to repay someone, the best way to overcome evil is with good. And can you as a Christian, honestly in your heart, even with your worst enemy, see them starving for food, and if you had food to give to them, do you mean to tell me that you wouldn't give it to them? Or if they needed a drink of water on the verge of just death, would you not give them a drink, a cold drink? And this doesn't mean we do those things just, oh yeah, I want to heap hot coals in their head. How about some, you know, charcoal briquettes on your head? That's not what he's talking about here. What it does is it ministers to them to the point where they're almost embarrassed. You ever been embarrassed where you almost feel heat in your head? That's what he's talking about here. And not only that, look at this. The Lord will reward you. He says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them. And those are just aren't verses to quote and suggestions from the Lord. This is Christianity 101. This is conducting ourselves as Christ followers, Christians. That's what it means to be a Christian, be a Christ follower. It's not just your flavor of religion, your choice from Baskin-Robbins religion. Christianity 101 is being Christ-like, following Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Christianity doesn't destroy its enemies by hatred and retribution. It converts them by love. And I think maybe we're dropping the ball in America today. I think we're destroying our enemies by our gossip and our language and the way that we treat those that are our enemies. Retribution, hatred is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is to convert them. The best thing we can do for our enemy is to make them our brother or sister in Christ, would you say? And how's that going to happen? By hammering on them? By loving them. Verse 23. You know, I often think, I didn't need to be hammered when I was a heathen. Man, I was already getting hammered. That's the last thing. I was already, you know, what good does it do to hammer on a dead corpse anyway? It was dead. Someone loved me to life. I didn't get beaten to death. I was beating myself to death with my sin. It was ruining me and my life and my marriage and everything. It's when someone came along and said they were a Christian, I go, uh-oh, I'm going to step back and check this guy out. But he blew me away because he loved me. He loved me. He didn't preach at me. He never preached at me. He loved me. And when I had questions about God, he gave me answers from the Word of God. He loved me. He knew I was already getting hammered. I was a mess. Verse 23. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. Amen to that one. Isn't it interesting? This book was written thousands of years ago. The rain was coming from the north then. It's still coming from the north today, isn't it? North wind brings rain. A backbiting tongue will bring an angry countenance. So true. How does that happen? Well, first of all, from the one you're gossiping about. And secondly, I would hope that when someone brings gossip to you, that you get angry at that person too. Not the one that's being gossiped about, but the person that's carrying the gossip to you and trying to put garbage in your ears. That's when we should have righteous indignation. You know what I often say? If you're talking to me, you're talking to them. And all of a sudden the conversation changes. Or I say, okay, why don't we pray for them and why don't you start? And that usually changes the conversation. Verse 24. Uh-oh, we've skipped this one. This is the third time we've seen this one, guys. Yeah, move on from this one. No, just kidding. Here he is up on the rooftop again, that little corner. Can you see this guy? He's got a big old house. And in Israel, they had these great big patios. Beautiful. look over the city, whatever. There's this poor guy up in the corner on the rooftop. Why? Because Scripture says his wife's a brawler. What? I didn't say it. Solomon did. It's better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman, a brawler. Now, there's got to be a reason, gals, that this is in here three times. This is the third time we've seen this in Proverbs. The good news is it doesn't apply to any wives in this room. That's good. Or the guys. We sleep in a big king-size bed. We're never up on the rooftop in a little corner, are we? That's so true, though. You know, you can have a big, beautiful home, but if you don't have a marriage made from heaven, where the husband and wife love one another, with their, and it's not just the gals, it can be the guys. Either party can be contentious and a brawler. And you can just change the whole atmosphere in the house by being ugly and angry, ugly, and just being a brawler and nitpicking. I think it's important that we, as men, love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. And as wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And again, if you got this right, this takes care of it. We'll move on. The good news is, ladies, is that we're done with the contentious wife and the guy in the rooftop in a little corner. So we're done with that. We're going to go right through the rest of Proverbs and not even see that one again. As cold water to a weary soul, verse 24, so is good news from a far country. And again, that's almost like the other proverb we saw, isn't it? This is a wonderful picture of the gospel to me. Living water. The Holy Spirit. And isn't it wonderful? Just a cool drink of water to a weary soul. Remember the day that you got saved? Did you feel as though your soul was refreshed? That you had a good, cold drink of spiritual water? It's like, man, just all of the joy. Even Jesus said, up from your innermost being will come rivers of living water to a weary soul. So it's good news from a far country. You know what? I love these precious people upstairs, the Jewish people. Why? Because we are sitting here tonight, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, because we have good news from a far country where the Word of God and where Messiah came from, Jesus Christ, from Israel, from God's Son. That's good news from afar, would you say? And we're recipients of that. Praise the Lord. Verse 26. I might make it. I got 2 minutes to do three verses. I'll just read them. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. Wow, that's a heavy one, man. When men of God backslide, especially those in ministry, when they falter, when they go down before the unsaved world, it's like a polluted well. And what does that mean? The life source of a home or even a village is water. They rely on their well. And when a righteous man falls, it's like a polluted well. How sad is that? Meaning that it affects their household. It affects their community. Pollution, spiritual pollution in the life of a man or life of a woman that walks with God just spreads. It's so, so sad. I wouldn't dare do it, but you know, you can just mention names of those that are backslidden, that have all the scandals and all. How sad. Really sad. Because when you hear that name, rather than being a name that glorifies the Lord, it's like a polluted well. And it's affected our community. It's affected our nation. I believe there are some people not walking with God today because of some of the testimonies they have seen from men and women that proclaim to be Christ followers, like a polluted well. It's not good to eat much honey, 27. So to seek one's own glory is not glory. Actually, it's vainglory. And that pretty much speaks for itself. Again, we talked about eating too much of a certain thing. But also, when you seek your own glory, that's not glory. Scripture tells us very clearly to let another man speak well of you and not yourself. If someone were to compliment you, or if someone were to, you know, say something to you that would be glorious, of course, all glory goes to God, all glory, honor, and praise goes to Him, but don't go out seeking your own glory. I love what Corrie ten Boom said one time. You see, oftentimes we as Christians don't know how to take compliments, do we? You kind of feel uncomfortable when someone says, of course, we go praise the Lord or whatever. It's hard oftentimes when we do something that glorifies God to take compliments. And Corrie ten Boom said this. She says, whenever you get a compliment for someone, think of it as a flower. And when you get a bouquet of flowers, give them to the Lord. And that's the way we should live our lives. That every compliment, every good deed that we do, anything good that we do that comes from the Lord, right? Why should we take the credit? Give Him all the glory, honor, and praise. Don't seek after vain glory. Don't live your life like a Pharisee looking for the attaboys and the pats on the back and all. Last verse. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And again, how sad is that? The last fruit of the Spirit mentioned is self-control. And you know, that covers a lot of areas in the Christian life, doesn't it? Self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. And what he's saying here, whoever has no rule over his spirit, if you don't have self-control, if you're not Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled, guess what? It's like a city that's broken down without walls. Remember when we were in Nehemiah? The walls were down, the gates were built with, were burned with fire. And when the walls are down and the gates are just burned with fire and wide open, everything and anything comes in. And we talked about this last week at the end of Proverbs. You need to keep a fortress built around your life. Walls. You need to have standards. You need to have accountability. You need to live your life knowing even where the weak spots are in your wall, if you would, so that you can fortify that particular area so you can protect yourself. We all have different weaknesses. We all know our weaknesses. And when you know your weaknesses, you need to fortify that particular thing, whatever it may be. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it might be. Fortify that area of the walls. Keep the walls strong. I think that's so important. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down with walls. We need that protection, don't we? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. A lot to chew on. Every verse, there's a lot there, Lord. But we thank you for this tremendous wisdom that comes from you, that comes from above. And I pray, Lord, that we would heed your word. We would take just even one thing tonight that we could change and walk out in our lives. Even as McGee again says that God's word is wrapped in leather so that we might put shoe leather on. And may we walk out these things in our lives. We're all under construction, Lord. We're all a piece of work. But the good news is this, is you promise to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You've begun it, and you're going to complete it, and we thank you, Lord, for doing that. And so thank you for tonight. Thank you for my precious brothers and sisters. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for Jesus and his precious blood that was shed for us and the hope that we have. One day, as David said, that we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for tonight. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. One more closing song. God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture.
Let's stand one more time, please.